I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. So God, in his mercy, will answer Job in our passage today in a manner that Job would never have seen coming. So what's the point of an interview? What's the point of an interview? Is it really meant to be kind of a two-way street? I've sat across the table to hire people, and I've endured the ordeal of being hired and going through the interview process a number of times. The best interviews I've had seem like a bit more like a conversation where the organization gets to tell potential staff a bit about their company and why the interviewee should consider joining it, while the potential hire, if it's a relaxed interview, gets to let the company know a bit about himself. I've had interviews where after just asking a few technical questions, I knew that I was being lied to about a person's qualifications. The interviewee had, well, no knowledge, no skills. Talking to him was a waste of time. It's very hard to figure out how to wrap that interview up kind of nicely. I've had interviews where I couldn't understand the other person's accent. The English as a second language got in my way. And yet I've had interviews like that where I had the sneaking suspicion that the guy I was interviewing knew a whole bunch more than I did. But part of my job was actually being able to talk and communicate. And that's the kind of job I was hiring this guy to do too. And it was hard to imagine how that would work with people in rural Alberta. We're going to sit in on an interview today. It's not a job interview. It's a Job interview. It's a very important interview. Now, we can pull up a chair to the table where we're going to be allowed to listen in. God is going to speak with Job, and he's going to ask him some very big questions. And now, these questions are going to come into two sections, so you're going to have to kind of work with me a little bit and keep on with me with this one a bit. Now, Job may enter the interview, and he's may have a list of questions that he'd like to ask Jehovah God. And we've certainly heard some of Job's questions as we've gone through the past 30-some-odd chapters, 37, 38 chapters, as he's kind of discussed his situation with his friends. And maybe you have some questions like that he's had too. Our big questions in life, especially as we approached or if we're in the middle of suffering and death, is to ask, well, why me? Why, O Lord, are you asking or letting this happen to me? How long is this season of suffering going to last? Sometimes, especially as our suffering really seems to draw out for a long time, at least in our eyes, it's drawing out without any reprieve. No hope, it seems like, is coming. And we might even begin to ask ourselves, is God real? Is he capable? Is he even good? So Job asks his questions. He tries to get answers from his friends, and he also makes a lot of statements and observations, and probably three of his best questions are ones from last week's passages. The first question I really liked is, and this is from Job 3:11, Job asks, why was I born? Why was I born? Good question. Second question, how can man be just with God? How can man be just with God? It's a good question. That's out of Job 9:2. The third question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Out of Job 14:14. Why was I born? How can man be just with or righteous with God? And if a man dies, shall he live again? So by the way, I think Job is asking these questions, and he's not really asking them out of rebellion against the Lord. He's not trying to judge the Lord. But he seems to be asking them out of anguish of heart. He's had his kids die. He's lost his fortune, if you remember the story that we've been presented with. And I think he's got the sincere desire to understand and learn, but things have gone real bad. Job is eventually, if going back to now a job interview, Job is going to actually eventually get some great references. He's going to get some great references, but we're not seeing those on the table yet at this time. But if you skip ahead in your Bibles a bit and you go over to Ezekiel 14:20. Ezekiel has written, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, that is the nation of, or the city of Jerusalem, If these guys, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the city of Jerusalem, they could save neither son nor daughter. They could only save themselves by their righteousness. So Job, he's on a pretty high standard in God's sight. God's pretty pumped with Job, as Ezekiel tells us. James, centuries later, said this of Job, and this is, again, in connection with Job's job references. In James 5:11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So today we begin to see what the Lord starts to bring about. And Luke's going to conclude, and he gets to finish up with what the Lord brings about in Job's life. So the first thing I want to approach is mankind's limited knowledge. Mankind's limited knowledge is where I'm going with this first section today. So the Lord lets Job's youngest friend, just to bring us up to speed, the Lord lets Job's youngest friend, the fourth man, Elihu, finish dialoguing with Job, or almost telling Job off a bit. Elihu has said some very correct things during his talk. Job is mortal. Job sins. God is just and God is great. God has many wonders. After Elihu's speech, which began in chapter 32, the Lord meets with Job in the storm. And like me, when I felt like that person that I was interviewing shouldn't have been at the table, I had the sense that this guy was underqualified. It's almost how God is going to start the interview with Job. So if you turn over in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, and you look at Job chapter 38, and just reading the very first three verses. And I'm just going to be picking and choosing a few verses here and there as we go through. So you might want to keep your Bibles open. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." So beginning now in Job chapter 38, verse 4, God is going to ask a series of questions. Okay, I counted the questions. I think there's about 70-some-odd questions that God is going to ask Job. This is 70 questions that you're getting asked in an interview that you have no answer for. Think of how Job is going to feel if this was a job interview. This would be a terrible feeling. How God just starts asking a question after question after question, and Job's like, okay? So God begins by asking his questions connected to the handiwork of his creation. It's his creation. Now, often in God's word, creation is pointed to demonstrate God's genius. Now, as a bit of an aside, just so you kind of know where I come from, as you read through the scriptures, you should make note sometimes of how often the Lord points back, he refers back to his creative acts. The scriptures continually, it seems almost in every book, through the Pentateuch, the first five books, the Psalms, Isaiah, other prophets, the New Testament, they seem to all reference creation in some way. So if you want to remove God from the first three chapters of the Bible and God's creative acts in creation in Genesis, you're going to have to grab something to black out thousands of verses through your scriptures. There are thousands of verses. It's a key concept that God is a creating God. God's creative actions are key in scripture. In these verses beginning in Job 38 and 39, God asks a significant question in 38:4. He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." Of course, there's a big question. Job can't comprehend how God could have created the physical world, let alone Job is not able to comprehend God's creative acts in the creation of the universe, how things are held in place with such precision. You've got constellations and galaxies that are zooming around at terrifying speeds. They're following a specific course laid out for them. Remember that this is part one of two parts of Job's interview. God is emphasizing that mankind has limits on their knowledge. God does not. Of course, we see even more now in Job's day than Job saw how vast God's creative acts are. We were amazed by the space telescope Hubble and its photos of far-off galaxies. And then you're told, well, that's what you see as a speck of light is in actually thousands and thousands more planets and galaxies and tucked away in there. And if that wasn't humbling enough, NASA decided to launch the James Webb Space Telescope a few years ago. I guess maybe just so that we get to feel more insignificant, because it's amazing how far out God's creative acts go. So most of Job 38, up to around verse 38, deals with the intelligence of God's physical creation. It's mind-stunning. That's what it is. And Job, again, after question after question after question, sees that he has limits on his knowledge. We have limits on our knowledge. God does not. The Lord begins by talking about the foundations of the earth. He barely even gives the mind-baffling universe much of a nod. For even in Ptolemy's day, 100 AD, so years after Job, Ptolemy, the scientist, astronomer, thought there was about 1,200 stars. Good guess. He missed. Those are what he could see from Alexandria. 1,200 stars. So first, the Lord kindly turns to things that Job might be able to mentally grapple with. He continues now by interviewing Job, and he says, tell me if you know this. Tell me if you know this, in verse 18. Do you know about the position and the constraints that I've placed upon the sea, even the great depths of the oceans and the deepest darkness? Mankind has limits on his knowledge. Continuing along, how about you explain to me, Job, about how the earth's darkness works, in verse 21 of chapter 38. Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived for so many years. A little bit of a sarcastic streak in God. How do you know these things? Well, Job cannot comprehend where God has placed both darkness and light. Job wouldn't understand the rotation of the earth and the orbit around the sun. Do you understand how snow and hail are formed? Job is asked. Do you understand how lightning works? Do you understand where the winds come from? Do you know how rivers are cut, or even how the rain and the dew are formed? Mankind, Job, has limits on his knowledge. God does not. Do you understand how the stars hold their places, how they appear at the appropriate seasons? All questions that we're seeing in these passages. Do you know the laws that govern the heavens? And I kind of smile at that, because these are still things that are baffling astronomers and geologists even to this very day. People study this stuff their whole lives. They try to stab out rules that are going to work, that won't be mocked in future generations. Even if man understood one of these things completely that God lists out here, he could not understand them all, just even one, nor could he ever create them or operate them. So mankind has limits on his knowledge, let alone his ability to implement what his knowledge has revealed to him. So at around chapter 38, verses 36, and or even verse 39, the Lord starts to switch. He starts to switch away from this macro, big picture items that deal primarily with the physical world and the universe. And then in Job 38, 39, the Lord interviews Job with a series of questions now related to observations that the Lord is going to make on the animal world, of all things. Now, when I was a kid, and this is going to really date me badly, we used to watch a show. It was called Mutual of Omaha, the insurance company, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. I think it used to be aired on Sunday nights. And I tend to think of this old program when I review the observations of the wild kingdom that the Lord is going to question Job about. Now, usually, Marlon Perkins, what a great name, Marlon Perkins would be narrating the show. He was staying somewhere safe while the film crew worked out in the wild somewhere. Like maybe he's hiding out in a studio. You almost get that wild kingdom documentary sense as the Lord interviews Job about the natural activities of his creation. Here, Job, you stay here someplace safe. And then the Lord begins to discuss the tendencies, the natural inclinations, the habits, the instincts that the Lord has instilled in each animal. He talks about the ibis. He talks about the cockerel. He makes observations about the lions and ravens and the practices of mountain goats and deer in birth and wild donkeys on the loose. He talks about the strength of a wild ox, the ostrich laying her eggs in the sand. How stupid is that? But is as fast as a horse. The strength and the bravery of the horse, the hawk and the eagle and their flight and their food and their families. Mankind has limits on its knowledge. So after describing his works of physical creation, the world, the universe, and then this wide breadth of his creative skill in the animal world, the Lord pauses. And he asks Job to respond to all that he has said. In Job 40 now, 41 and 2. So we skip a little bit over to 41 and 2. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Job can only answer in verses 3 and 5. This is a George paraphrase that he is not going to say anything. "I'm going to stop talking now. I think I'm going to tape my mouth shut." That's pretty much what Job is saying. It's a humble response. Now, Job has been bringing his complaints against the recent occurrences in his life from his earthbound perspective. We share that perspective. We share that perspective. We are stuck here. He cannot have God's perspective. And I don't think any of us can ever attain to much of an understanding of God's plans and purposes. The ways and means that he operates are beyond our understanding. They are beyond our pay grade. Many of us have heard this analogy presented in Days of Trouble that tells us that our view of reality is not often complete. Our view might be backwards. Now, Sonia and I, we were at the Louvre Museum in Abu Dhabi a couple months ago. It's a very, very modern museum. Beautiful. It's a beautiful museum. Really fancy. Now, in this very modern museum, there was a large, tall room. It was devoted to very old tapestries that were beautiful. Each hanging on the walls was 8, 10, 12 feet high. Big things. Now, they're hanging in this ultra-modern building, but you could picture them hanging in some castle and getting ripped off the walls for the museum. Now, if I somehow ran past the ubiquitous security guards, evaded being tasered doing this, and I looked at the backside of one of these tapestries, I would see a mess. I would see a mess of loose threads, knots, string shooting off every direction. Only on the rarest of occasions during our lives are we going to be shown the front of the tapestry. We're kind of blind to the big picture. I think Job is given just a glimpse. Lord seems to just turn the corner a little bit for him so he gets to see the front side of the tapestry in this talk from the Lord. This righteous man is having his perspectives changed. I'm going to borrow a 60s term here and say that his mind is being blown. His mind is being blown. This is stunning for him. So that wraps up reminding Job that mankind has limits on his knowledge. Now the second interview begins. God's not done with Job yet. I think mankind, second point, mankind has limits in his power. So let's continue in Job chapter 40 and beginning at verse 6. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." So God chooses for the remainder of this chapter and the next chapter to start to give a live demonstration. Now he's going to focus in these verses that follow on two animals that he has created. He's going to talk about the behemoth. He's going to talk about the leviathan. Now these are massive, powerful creatures that us moderns don't even know. Remember, this part of Job's interview with God emphasizes that mankind has limitations on his power. God does not. Now, I went to the website of Answers in Genesis, which produces the classroom materials that our Sunday school is taught from every week. I searched that website, typed in the question, what is a behemoth? I haven't seen one. Famously, earlier versions of the NIV translation, which I'm using here, followed along behind some earlier Bible interpretations. These Bible interpretations even predate the worldwide discovery of dinosaur fossils. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, you have a little footnote, you might see that they're going to tell you that this could possibly be a hippo or an elephant. It's kind of an unfortunate thing to say because of how poorly those two animals line up with their God-given descriptions. The NIV, one I'm using, was correctly heavily mocked. It actually, that little description, that little footnote that they put in, affected how conservative Christians like my parents, how they received and liked this translation. Consider Job 40:17 and ask yourself. So Job 40:17, his tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close knit. Have you ever seen the tail of a hippo or an elephant sway like a cedar? It's more like a little tiny tail. It's not big. Sometimes it's just best to say, you know, I don't know what these beasts could be. To me, it's almost as bad as trying to guess what some of the locust-like, scorpion-like, demonic, bug-like creatures are in the book of Revelation. We don't know. I believe the Bible, but I don't know what those are. Anyways, Answers in Genesis does take a stab at this. They recognize that the behemoth and the leviathan are colossal beasts. They're flesh and blood animals, not mythological dragons or something else. These are animals that Job must have been aware of. They must have existed at the same time as him. Now, thankfully, hopefully extinct. God refers to these beasts as he convinces Job of his power and the power that these animals, or convinces Job of the power they possess and of his own folly and his ignorance and how unpowerful he is. The behemoth was so mighty that it could withstand the force of the Jordan River. And I'm thinking, when I think of the Jordan River, I think of the Jordan River at the time the Israelites were trying to cross it and how it piled up because when the priests put their foot in the water and then it piled up and it was such a strong current in the Jordan River. I never saw the Jordan River yet. Job 40:23 tells us that the behemoth could just stand there. We'd get knocked off its feet. A reminder that mankind has limits on his power. God does not. Now the Leviathan, now then it's the name of a massive Israeli-owned gas field off in the Mediterranean Sea. I was talking actually with a guy as a side thing, who actually had been working on the platforms out there, actually at the airport. It's now, as referenced here, it's also referenced in Psalm 74:14 by Asaph. Leviathan is referenced in Psalm 104:26. It's referenced in Isaiah 27:1. It's referenced in Job 3:8. It's also referenced here in Job 41. It shows up at least five times. Some of these passages, it seems to have a correlation to Satan, who is occasionally called that serpent or the dragon. Now consider in this description of Job 41 that the Leviathan will not allow itself to be captured by harpoons and fishing spears. The Leviathan's biblical description, and there's nothing to make us think that this is poetic license in the text. It is a description of an animal, just like how God described characteristics of other animals just a chapter before. God seems to take delight in the power of his creation in these animals. The Leviathan shares a few characteristics with crocodile, such as its scaly armor, its fearsome teeth, its scary mouth. However, today there's crazies who will willingly wrestle with crocodiles. You can capture a crocodile. You can kill a crocodile. The ancient Egyptians routinely hunted crocodiles for food and as an object of their worship. What on earth, though, blows smoke and has flames come from its mouth? Well, the beast sounds like some of the dragons that every ancient nation once seemed to have to contend with. Now, they are consigned by our great understanding of the past to myth and legend and fantasy. Now, if Job did try to battle the Leviathan, the Bible tells us he would only do it once. Mankind has limits on his power. God does not. So the big question that God asks from Job is almost hidden in the description of the Leviathan. You take a closer look at Job 41:10. Job 41:10. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? That's the Lord speaking. Do you think you are powerful enough to confront me? Mankind has limits on his power. God does not. So I'm going to try to take a bit of time in a conclusion here. And so in our first portion, after God had described his creative genius, after he described his creative acts in our physical world, after he described his knowledge in creating the world, how he holds everything in place, his marvelous acts even in creating animals, each so unique, sometimes similar to each other, and then with unique traits. Job was silenced. Do you remember what Job actually said back in chapter 40, verses 3 and 5? 3 to 5 says, "Then Job answered the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more.'" So how smart are you? How smart are you, Job? God's asked Job this in this first stage of his interview, how smart are you? And Job, smart man that he is, has had that reinforced, that he lacks knowledge. He knows nothing. "Forget that I even asked a question of you, Lord. Mankind has limits on his knowledge, let alone his ability to implement the things that he might understand and know." Second portion that we talked about, God described the unique attributes of two creatures which seem to have existed during Job's lifetime. Creatures that Job seemed to be aware of, must have seen or heard of. Job now responds to the Lord's interview questions, and we see that in Job 42, verses 1 to 6. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely, I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Job seems to grasp the point that God has been making. In the storm, in the whirlwind, Job cannot understand the wisdom and purposes of God. Yes, God has incredible knowledge. God has incredible power. So how do I summarize the things we've been talking of? How does Job apply to you and I today? How does Job, or us, receive any kind of comfort from the passage like this? Well, when we go through struggles and fears, and we go through illness, we go through death, we go through times of utter terror, we have worries of economic misfortune. Maybe you're one of the people who worries about things like climate change or political instability. When we stare into a future that doesn't go according to our plans, when we might even question God to depths beyond our abilities to express, God can speak in that storm. He can speak in the whirlwind. He can tell us also, as the King James Version says, to gird up our loins, to gird up our loins. It seems to us that God is hammering on Job with example upon example upon example that God is God and Job is not. God created the heavens above. God created the earth and its foundations. God created the animals, the birds, even the monsters of the land and the monsters of the deep sea with his own authority, his own purposes, and his own plans. We can't comprehend very much. He is still the one who holds the whole world in his hands. He is the one who created everything, and he is the one who keeps everything going. Maybe today isn't okay in our view, but ultimately the message I see from Job is this: God loves his creation. God loves us. Job has had it impressed upon him that God is wisdom, God is power, God is majesty, and even if his divine purposes allow horrific suffering, and sometimes they do, these events and situations are far above Job's and our ability to sometimes comprehend. Remember, God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to buy back this world. sent his son to redeem us. Nothing bad that happens can undo his work of having the Lord Jesus Christ die for our sin. Nothing can undo the Lord Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we are safe. We are safe, we are secure. In times of storm and uncertainty and fear, we are in his arms. God's got this. Now, maybe that works for you a bit. I was reading a little bit past Job, and I was reading in Revelation. I'm going to close with a couple different passages. One passage, this is when the saints are all in heaven, and they're magnifying and worshiping the Lord. In Revelation 15, 3 and 4, it says, and this is speaking about these saints in heaven. That's us, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus. And they say, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. That's an amazing thought right there. Just and true are your ways. That's what Job needed to hear. King of the nations, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So that's the future look. That's in heaven. Maybe back up 2,000 years from today. And I think Apostle Paul was reading a little bit of Job. Job 40, verse 13. When he wrote in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who is ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just give you thanks. Father, that we know that you control all things. We see this passage of your interactions, your interview with Job. And Father, we're amazed that you took the time to just show Job that you are in control, that you are powerful, that you have knowledge. But we also sense the love you had for Job, the love you have for us. Just like Job could exclaim, I know my Redeemer lives. Well, we can have that same secure knowledge. I know my Redeemer lives. So Father, this day, we pray that you'd help us to rest, be secure, feel safe in your hands. Even if we're going through horrible times, times of doubt and trial, you've got this, Lord. And help us just to trust. We can trust you. We know we can rely on you, that we will not doubt you. Just give us the strength that we could brace ourselves like Job was told and just believe. We thank you that you are good. You're all-knowing. And we want to worship, exalt you, Father. You are worthy of our glory. And Father, we just bow before you and humbly thank you that you are God and we are not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.